Lord, we want to ask that you would take your word, and it is your word tonight. The whole Bible is your word, but here we get to see the voice of God speaking. One of the rare occasions where we get to see a ton of it. So speak to us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, Job, probably one of the more difficult books of the Bible to study. And you guys have done good. It's an overview. We haven't got in-depth. Mari and I were talking about that. If we were to try and get in-depth with this one, I think we would have probably lost our minds because, you know, it's kind of difficult. Actually gets, at times, very negative and very harsh, you know. But there was a cosmic confrontation where Job, being a very righteous man, he was a very wealthy man. He was a great family man. He was a man that was highly esteemed in the community. He sat in the gate where people would come to have, they would bring their cases to Job and say, hey, Job, here's this side, here's my side, you decide for us. And Job was one of those kind of guys that when Job made a decision, it was always the counsel of God. He trusted God. He had a great family. He prayed for his kids. He offered sacrifices for his kids. He was an amazing guy. And there was none like him, really. And so Job was a worshiper of God. And so Satan comes into the presence of God and basically accuses God and confronts God, saying, well, the only reason that Job worships you at all is because you bless him so much. You have a hedge of protection around him. Take that away and he'll curse you to your face. And so in order for this cosmic, if you will, encounter to take place, God says, okay, I'll show you that a man will worship me simply because he loves me and he enjoys the love that I give to him, not just because I give him stuff. And so Satan has touched Job. He has taken away his family. He's taken away his health. He has literally taken away his reputation. He's literally, at this particular point, basically homeless, even though he still owns his home, but he can't stay in the city because of the skin disease that he has. So he's on the outskirts of town. He's an outcast. He's got three friends that have come to him that have done nothing but point their finger and say, Job, the reason you're in this condition is because you have some sin in your life, and if you just confess it, God will give you your stuff back. Basically, that is the voice of Satan, literally, saying, yeah, do this, so just worship God so you get your stuff. Job doesn't do that. He refuses to compromise. He continues to say, I am innocent, you guys. I've checked my heart. So we met a final friend of his, Elihu, comes upon the scene after listening to these other three knuckleheads for a great deal of time. Elihu comes upon the scene and he says, okay, maybe it's not some sin of your past, but you are certainly in sin right now because you're being self-righteous. You're full of pride. And he's mistaken some of the things that Job has said. But in all reality, Elihu probably gets closest to the truth, that Job is going through a little bit of difficulty right now. And you guys, honestly, who could blame the poor guy? He's lost everything. He's battling with depression at this particular point. The oppression of Satan is heavy upon him. His heart's probably broken at the loss of his own children. And so, and he can't, he doesn't understand why it's happening. He has no clue. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He doesn't have the book of Job to read, so he knows how this is all going to end. And he lives during the time of the patriarch, so he doesn't, you know, chances are the books of Moses aren't even written here because it's way before that time. And so we look at Job, and yes, we've sensed a little bit of his pride, but one of the things that Job said, which is amazing because it was a desire of his heart, it was a desire of his soul, if he says, man, if I could only stand before God and plead my case before him, if I could just, because he's using this position that he once had where people would plead their case in front of Job and he would make a decision. And so Job is just saying, man, if I had that opportunity, if I had an intercessor that could stand between me and God, and then I could be able to find out what in the world is going on, if I could question God. And that is where Job begins to border on we'll say that's where his pride begins to get the better of him. He wants to know the answers. He wants to know why this is happening. He has refused to accept the fact that it is because of some great sin in his life. And so he is now saying, a man saying, God, I want to talk to you. If you would just let me talk to you, then I would know what's going on here. I would bring my case before you, and I would be able to prove to you that I'm a righteous man. So for that, Elihu chastises Job greatly, saying, who do you think you are, dude, that you would talk to God like that? So Elihu starts talking about, as he's describing the seasons, as we finished up last week of Elihu's, and he's describing the summer, and he ends up with, talking about these seasons where the storms come, and when a great wind passes, and all of these kind of things, and he describes it. And I wondered, as I shared with you guys last week, I wonder, is it possible that as he is describing this stormy condition, if there isn't a storm coming in? Because all of a sudden, from the storm, God's going to speak. And so finally, after God's been silent, Job's been begging for the voice of God, finally, God speaks. And we have, you guys, several chapters here where you get to hear literally the whole Bible is the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. But in this, we get a rare glimpse at God himself speaking for himself, not through a prophet, not through an author. This is God speaking to man. And so it's a beautiful picture where God's going to begin to deal with some of the pride issues. Job's friends have, believe it or not, they've talked a lot about God. And even Job has talked about his knowledge about God. But what we are going to see in this next few chapters, next several chapters, is where God reveals himself for who he is. God is going to say to Job, you guys know a lot about me, but I want you to know who I am. So in all reality, the answer that God gives to Job is not just an answer, it's a person. So the answer to Job is God himself. And amazingly enough, he doesn't really, in this section, where all those questions that Job had asked of God, God doesn't answer not one of his questions. Because he just reveals himself, and that will be enough. And so let's take a look as we move into this particular section. Chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job. Notice it doesn't answer his friends. Isn't that interesting? In fact, he doesn't even talk to his friends. He answers Job out of the whirlwind. I wonder, wouldn't you have loved to have been to hear this thing happen? I mean, the whirlwind, the storm comes in, and this whirlwind of some sort of this storm that's happening, and out of the storm comes the voice of God. I wonder what it was like. Everyone was there. I mean, that's a real easy thing to just read past that, but I trip out on that kind of stuff. Because I wonder, what would this voice have sounded like? I mean, did it sound like Charlton Heston? I don't know. But it was obviously a voice that was speaking the language that was understandable to all that were present. To Job, to his friends, God's words were being spoken, and they knew what God was saying. This wasn't like in other cases where others heard it and they thought it was thunder. This was the word, the voice of God coming from the whirlwind. And you know what? I think it's kind of interesting about that. Have you ever, remember Elijah when he took off running from a woman that threatened his life, and the storm came, and the lightning came. The voice of God wasn't it. And remember what it was? A still, small voice. And there was God's voice. But I don't know about you guys, but I have heard God in that still. I mean, when David was just playing that instrumental part, I mean, you can hear the voice of God even then. But more often times than not, I hear it in the whirlwind because I find myself in trouble all the time, you know. So the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Remember how Job thought, and he was saying, "My words are wise, you guys." You know, he thought that his words were pretty intelligent, and now God is saying, who's the clueless one that wants to talk to me here? Who's the clueless one asking questions and making comments? Now, prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. So, in other words, Job, I won't answer your questions. They are not relevant. Remember, all of the questions that Job had to do with the accusations that he was in sin. All of the questions that Job had to do with God, why are you punishing me? So in all reality, all of the questions that Job was asking are not relevant to what is really happening with Job. So why should God answer those questions? So instead, God is just going to reveal himself. Does that make sense? Okay. So he says, prepare yourself and I will question you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So Job, let's just talk a little bit here. Let's talk about you and let's see what you can understand. Job, I'm going to give you an answer, but the answer is me. The answer is a person. Boy, I think modern scientists need to answer some of these questions, really, don't you think? So God's going to ask, if you were to count them all up in these next five chapters, God will ask 77 questions of Job. Seven being the number of perfection and completion. So God's going to ask him 77 questions. Honestly, Job doesn't even have a chance to answer any of them. And so God's going to reveal himself. And just understand, you know, in his presence is fullness of joy. Everything else will become a byproduct to Job, you'll see. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it, the snap line to determine it, making sure that it's straight? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God or all the angels shouted for joy. In this first section, God is, and I'm going to break it up into these. You'll see these as God presents thoughts and he delivers ideas and he'll break them up into chunks here. You'll see them very clearly. But in this first section, it's almost like God is saying, okay, Job, you think you know me. But Job, there's so much you don't even have a clue about. So let me show you by asking you some questions. So God alone creates something from nothing. By his Spirit, God in you as a Christian person, God brought forth in our lives something from nothing, didn't he? And so basically he's saying, Job, I am the creator of all the earth. I am the master. And if you notice the kind of language that God uses right there, it's almost like he uses construction verbiage, if you checked it out. You know, who stretched the line? Where were the foundations of the world fastened? Who laid the cornerstone of the building? You know, talking for, you know, brick masons and things like that. And basically, so Job, if tell me, you have great understanding. Can you answer these questions? Because if you can't answer this question, how can you answer anything? He talked about the creation, so amazed at what God designed in this little thing, this little marble that hangs out in the middle of nowhere called Earth. The angels sang, yes. The stars, God is saying, they sang together. They were so amazed that God created this little Earth and us on it. Then he goes on and talks about something else, see if you can figure out. Or who shut in the sea with its doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and a thick darkness, its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, and when I said, thus far you may come, but no further. And here your proud waves must stop. So do you see what he's describing there? He's describing the ocean. Do you get the verbiage, though, that he's talking about when he describes the ocean? Do you see what else is kind of hinting at there? Talking about childbirth, you moms, when you burst forth from the womb, the swaddling clothes, the little baby clothes. And so it's almost like when God created the oceans, it was almost as if the earth was giving birth to the sea. God describes it in that fashion. So Job, do you know about the seas? Do you know how they work? How they were birthed like a baby? Job, do you understand that? No, I didn't think so. So Job, you claim to know so much, but you can't even figure this stuff out. And we'll talk more about that. So Job, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? I love what the New Living translate that. I believe it says to end the night's wickedness. So when the light comes up, the wickedness of evil men in the darkness, stops that from happening. Verse 14, it takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment from the wicked. From the wicked, their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. So in other words, people are just getting ready to do crime. When the sun comes out, it stops it. So here, God refers now to the sun. So Job, let's talk about the sun. Do you have the ability to make one sunrise, Job? Did you guys see the moon last night? Oh my goodness. You see it tonight. Is it out there tonight too? We were on our way in and we didn't get to see it, but last night we're coming up the hill and it looked like it was in our backyard last night. You know, beautiful. But here, you know, Job's talking about, let me just talk to God. God says, Job, can you even make one sunrise? Do you know how to handle the sun? Do you know how to deal with the sun? Can you make the sun come up? Do you know? Can you command it to take place? Do you know where it hides itself when the sun sets? Job, these things that you take so for granted, you can't even do anything. You don't even have a clue how any of this stuff works. How do you think you're going to stand before me? So, verse 16. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this stuff. Come on, Job. What do you know? Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? Where do I keep darkness, Job? Where do I keep light? Is this amazing? That you may take it to its territory, so you can go put it away for me at night, that you may know the paths to its home. Do you know it? Because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? The New Living says it this way. But of course you know all this, for you were born before it. It was all created, and you were so very experienced. Little sarcasm, you know. Have you entered the treasury of the snow? Do you know where I keep and I stockpile snow? Or have you seen where I store hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? Because, sometimes in the Old Testament, God did use hail. Remember the battle with Joshua. Hail came down, killed more people than they did. So God is able to use that. And by what way is light diffused? Or is the east wind scattered over the earth? So here, where in the other ones, he's talking about the seas. He's talking about the sun. And here he's talking about almost like, have you been able to understand the breadth of what I've created? Do you understand the massiveness of what I've created? I wondered, where it says the depths of the seas. I was curious about that, and so I looked, and the deepest measurement that they've been able to find in the Pacific Ocean is, at least that I was able to find, so if you know more than me, I would love to hear it, 35,810 feet deep, which equals 6.78 miles, almost 7 miles deep. That's pretty deep, man. Job. Have you ever been 7 miles deep in the ocean? No, I didn't think so. I didn't think so, Job. Have you ever considered where I keep all of these things? Where does the snow come from, Job? All of these things that you see, you take for granted, you think you know so much. Job, come on, talk to me. Tell me what you got. And understand, this isn't God being mean. This is God being loving in an amazing way, because he's bringing Job to the end of himself, where Job, at the end of this, he's going to see, wow, I don't deserve to say a word. You'll see that hopefully tonight. So, verse 25, who has divided a channel for the overflowing water or a path for the thunderbolt? Job, do you know, can you create lightning? Can you do one for me? To cause it to rain on a land where there is none, where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, bring water out into a dry desert area where nobody is at. Can you do that, Job? And cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass. Has the rain a father? Who has begotten the drops of dew? Job, if you know these things, you want to question me, first explain the creation that is around you. Can you explain any of the creation around you? No, Job, I didn't think you could explain that. So, Job, tell me what you know about the rain. Tell me what you know about the lightning. Job, do you have any idea how any of these common everyday experiences that you see and you take for granted, do you have any clue about it? Well, then how do you think you are going to come before me and question me? Do you see what God is dealing with is the issues of Job's pride? This is interesting, you guys. Verse 31, and this is, let me tell you, God's just getting started. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its seasons? Or that literally the constellations, because as the earth moves, we get to see constellations change, which is kind of cool. Josh has this little app on his iPhone. I don't know if you guys have seen it. It's amazing. So he turns this on, this little constellation app on his iPhone, and he'll hold it up into the sky at night, and it will tell you what you're looking at on the app. It will say, there's Pleiades, there's Orion, there's the Venus or whatever planets. You know, like he was looking at some bright, what looked like a bright star next to the moon like last Thursday night, and he goes, nope, that's a planet. I can't remember what it was. Just by holding his smartphone up there. Isn't that amazing? That's crazy, man. Yeah, there's an app for that too. I hold my phone up there and it says, don't try it, I'm a stupid phone. So, or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Again, the New Living says, do you know the laws of the universe and how God rules over the earth? If so, how come you don't use that knowledge to change your situation, Job? If you have this great knowledge, if you have this great understanding, well, Job, how come you're not using that great knowledge to get yourself out of this particular situation you're in? But you know what I think is amazing about this, you guys? How, you know, you watch some of these strange shows that they put on, Discovery Channel and all that, and they talk about, you know, man 5,000 years ago, they didn't even have a clue, they didn't know how to write, they knew, this is one of the oldest books in the Bible, and he's talking about the constellation. God's basically saying, I put them in their place to give them the image of a bear, to give them the image of these different things, and they knew what they were called back then. So they weren't as stupid as modern, you know, Discovery Channel needs to go back and discover. Okay, they need to read the Bible, and they will discover that they really don't know anything. So, Job, do you know how the universe runs and how everything is working together? Job, if you know that, why aren't you doing something here? Can you lift your voice? Lift up your voice to the clouds. So now he's going to use the clouds. Everyday things, you know, in the creation all around that God has created. Job, tell me about the clouds. Then an abundance of water may cover you. Can you send out lightnings that they may go? And say to you, here we are. Who's put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens and clumps and the clods cling together? So Job, you say you know. Can you create one storm, Job? Create one storm. Show me if you can do that. And obviously, do you see Job answering any of these questions? No. Utter silence. So now it's interesting. He goes from the outer world of creation, if you will, more to the inner world. And he's going to describe some of the different animals. He will describe the birds. And fascinating picture how God just changes gears ever so slightly from talking about the things of that were created now to kind of almost, instead of now talking about what he has created, to now God being the sovereign ruler and taking care of the things he's created, if that makes sense. Can you hunt the prey for the lion, he says, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? So Job, you can barely take care of yourself. Can you take care of the creation that I maintain on a daily basis? When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, the sovereignty of God, what does that mean? Sometimes we use that as Christian terminology. God is sovereign. What does that mean? That means that God is in perfect control over everything. So not only did God design the world, not only did he create it, but God is in control over it all. You know, one of the scientific theories is that God wound it all up and then stepped back from it, and he's letting it kind of run on its own. Not true at all. Here, God will dispel that completely, that he takes care of the lions, he feeds them. Job, do you even know where the lions are? You want to go feed a lion, Job? You'll be at their lunch, okay? And I'm not lying. Everything will run in perfect order. You'll see, not even the corn. So, who provides the food for the raven? I can answer that question. Rob and Mari do. We want it for our little birds, but they come over and try to steal it. When the young ones cry out to God and wonder for lack of food. So, you know, some of us, you know, we kind of ask, why is God... kind of being this a little bit sarcastic with Job here. Well, don't forget, as we move through this, Job wanted to question God. He wanted to stand before God as an equal to defend his case. And so when God is done, Job will be on his face. So God doesn't need to deal with Job, and he wants Job to understand, you're not going to come into my presence and ask me questions. Job, you don't have a clue. You just need to trust me. I created it, and I govern it. And you have to trust me with this, Job. Chapter 39. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Job, do you know when they happen? Do you know what the gestation period is? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know what the gestation period is between these? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, and they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy. They grow strong with grain. They depart, and they do not return to them. Job, I take care of these things. So you want to stand before me and plead your case? Then first, run the universe, then let's talk. Job, can you oversee the birth of those animals that are in the wild? Are you able to feed one of these and take care of wild animals? Do you even know how to get food? Do you know even when they're hungry, Job? Verse 5. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? The onager is the same as a wild donkey, just a different word for a wild donkey. whose home I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwelling. He scorns the tumult of the city. He doesn't want to go near the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver, someone trying to control or to tame the wild donkeys. The range of the mountain is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. So, as you can see, God's speaking about these animals that live in the wild, and God knows right where they are. God takes care of them. He feeds them, and he deals with them. Job, can you take care of one wild donkey? No. Will the wild ox? So you see the different animals God is describing here. Verse 9. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Can you tame one wild ox? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plow the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? So, Job, you want to go out and take one wild ox. Will you trust that one to just kind of let it roam, let it run? Of course not. It would trash your house. Would you load up a bunch of your wheat upon the back of it and say, you know, go to the house? Of course not. It's going to run to the hills because it's a wild one. So, Job, the wild ox, can you tame one? Will you trust him? I don't think you will. This one's kind of interesting. And I want you to notice, see if you can pick something up on this next little section, verse 13 through 18. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but her wings and pinions are like the kindly storks. And that's another word for, if you're reading out of King James, it'll say peacock. For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern. So he's talking about the ostrich that is able to wave its little wings proudly, but they can't fly, right? And if you've ever seen the ostrich, they put their eggs down, and they really don't do a good job of hiding them or burying them or protecting them. And so they are able to be ripped off, and, you know, other animals come and get them. They even step on their own eggs, right? So in other words, it's not mindful of its young. Yet, we in Ramona are living proof that the ostrich still lives, which is amazing to me. But look at what he says. Her labor is in vain without concern, verse 17, because God deprived her of wisdom. He did not endow her with understanding. God allowed this bird to be very stupid. But when she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. She can run very fast. She can't fly, stupid, but she can run. So in verse 13 through 18, what do you see that's missing? Let's see how good you guys are. Interesting. Up until verse 13, God has continued to ask Job question after question after question. Right here in verse 13 through 18, he describes the ostrich, but he does not ask Job a question about that bird. Isn't that interesting? I wonder why. Is it because he's speaking about a stupid bird and saying, Job, are you as stupid as a bird? You know, I don't know the answer to this question, but it is interesting that when it comes to describe the ostrich, he doesn't say, Job, have you considered how stupid the ostrich is? Verse 19, have you given the horse strength? Now, obviously here, you guys were talking about, it sounds like a war horse, like a steed, a mighty stallion. Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and he rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms, so the sound of armor bashing doesn't scare it. He mocks at fear. He is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and the javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, running into battle without fear, basically. nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar and the thunder of captains and shouting. So, Job, have you given the horse the strength that I gave it? I created it, I designed it, and I designed it as an animal that could be taken out. And, I mean, as we know, it can be used, a horse can be used to plow a field, or a horse can be trained to be a mighty stallion in war. It can be a majestic being. And so God's basically saying, so talk to me, Job. Can you do this? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Interesting. Talking about migration. You know, that's something that the scientists, they cannot figure this out. Isn't it interesting? They got these little birds that will fly to one location. They fly back to the place of their birth. Salmon that spawn going back. I mean, they take them, put them in a whole different location. They find their way back. The whales that, you know, migrate. The whole migration thing, you know, and some of these animals, their brains are about the size of an acorn. And yet, you know, they call it migration, but they cannot tell us why it happened. They went, how did that evolve? You know what I'm saying? How did that evolve? So Job, right here we tell us it wasn't evolving. God made them that way to migrate. I told him to do this. And this one's beautiful. Does the eagle mount up at your command, make its nest up on high? Who taught the eagle how to fly high? Make its nest way up on the rock, it says. It dwells and resides on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood. Where there is where the slain are, there it is. So in other words, an eagle, as you guys know, even in our area where we have the red tails and the goldens, if you've ever seen them, it's pretty wild. We were out with our son on Sunday, and there was a red tail. I mean, it was way up there. You know, my son's got these two little dogs, so we were watching them. You know, and but here God says, I taught them how to make their nest up high. And the reason they do that is because I gave them keen eyesight to where they can see their prey. Not only can they go and kill, but they also know when something's been left for dead, because that's what he describes at the end. It sucks up blood where the slain are, there it is. So it goes, it also can go and, you know, eat what it wants to after something else has been killed. So, Job, I taught it to do this. They're designed with keen eyesight. I designed them to make their nests up on the mountaintops. I designed the hawk. I designed these things to migrate, these birds to fly south. They're there by design. So Job, you know so much. Can you tell me about, if you look at the creation, do you see anything? Job, if you look at the things that I maintain on a daily basis, Job, so are you ready to come and stand before me and bring me your case? So, look what Job says. He finally answers. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. So Job, you're the one that said you wanted to stand before me. You're the one that was seeking to rebuke me for your condition. Job, I give you your chance to answer. Let me ask you a question. What would you say to all of that? What would you say when God, you're sitting there with these three loser guys that are just not doing nothing but nag at you. You got some other young pup that comes and gets in your face. These guys are just pointing the finger at Job. It's you. You're the problem. You're the problem. Job saying, I'm not the problem. I don't know what the problem is, but I know it's not me. If I could stand before God, I could defend myself. And all of a sudden, storm. I would love to see this videotape. Storm brews. Whirlwind happens. And out of this, you can imagine this, you know, from the sky, probably like a tornado in the sky, and the voice of God coming down. And everybody sitting there hears it. And they're all, and the voice is speaking only to Job, to the man that God has put through this test. Oh, ultimately, he'll tell Job, you go pray for those loser friends of yours or I'm going to wipe them out, which is kind of cool. Job probably said, you know. But, I mean, what would you say? It's interesting. Whenever we see anyone come into the presence of God, because how many times have you heard anyone in your life say, well, one of these days, man, when I get to stand before God, boy, I got some questions for him, and I'm going to ask him some questions. I've had people tell me that. And I've told them, really? Wow, that's interesting. Did you know that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he fell at his feet as though he were dead? John, in the book of Revelation, he fell at his feet as though he were dead, passed out. You would think you're going to stand before God and question God? You got something you're going to tell him? I don't think so. So here Job now has said, I want to do this. And it's from this mighty whirlwind and the voice of God speaking to Job. Everyone's listening. You can imagine that all of Job's friends are probably, you know, probably hiding right about now. So what would you say? Look what Job says. Then Job answered and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. My mouth is shut. Remember when we read where people walked up to Job and they saw Job and they went, oh my gosh, you stink, you're vile. Oh. Even one of Job's friends said, Job, shut your mouth. Now Job says, after he hears the voice of God, I have nothing to say. I cannot say a word. He is humbled. He knows his place. But God's not done. You know why? Because if that were the end right there, because it would be at this point Job saying, Lord, at this point I have nothing more to say. You're God. I recognize that. Job is silenced. He is remorseful. But he's not repentant. See, when you read, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he's, take a coal, I'm undone. There was a repentance in Isaiah. In the book of John, there was a repentance, a broken heart where he falls before God. Job just stands there and says, I have nothing to say. See, remorse is an amazing thing. It's very powerful. And it is a component of repentance. It is the precursor, oftentimes, to repentance, but not always. How many times have you know people that they're saddened because they got caught? They're saddened because they're suffering the consequences for their wrong choices, and they're saying, "Oh God, help me!" And 911, help God, help. I see it all the time. Unfortunately, I did it myself at one point in my Christian walk. And remorse is you're sad, you got caught, you made a stinking mess, you're dealing with the mess, and you want the mess to be fixed, but yet that's not repentance. Repentance is the next step where you say, I've been broken by remorse, and now I will stop and I'm going to turn, I'm going to go the other direction. I don't want that life, I don't want that sin anymore. You see? Job's not there yet. All he is silence. So he's been silenced, and he's remorseful, but he's not quite, and he is definitely a broken man, but he hasn't repented yet. And so God's going to continue to put the finger upon Job's life. He will continue to describe, and he will begin to challenge Job. Next he's going to talk about, you guys will get into some of this, you know, I probably won't get into great detail about the behemoth and Leviathan and these great sea monsters that some scientists say, oh, it's a crocodile and a hippopotamus. I don't know about that. But when Job is finished, you will see, we will compare Job's next response to his first response, and you will see remorse and you will see repentance. You'll see the two. You'll see them transition. And so what an amazing, here's what I would leave with you. At this particular point, we have seen God describe just how amazing and how powerful he is. I mean, when I saw the moon last night, you guys, when you just look at the moon, you just go, wow. No strings holding it up. God puts it there. And the same God that hung the moon on nothing, the same God that feeds the little birds that are around, Jesus even said that. Why do you worry so much? Look at the birds of the air. Your Father, your Heavenly Father feeds them. He knows what they need and he feeds them. He takes care of these. God's just told us, not only does he feed the little birds, he feeds the hawks, he feeds the eagles. He takes care of the wild donkey, the ostrich, the horse, the wild donkey, the raven, mountain goats. God takes care of it. So let me ask you a question. Do you think God is able to take care of you? Can we trust God to take care of us? Or should we continue to freak out and panic? Isn't it interesting? God says, Rob, what are you worried about? Can you create one lightning bolt? I didn't think so, Rob. So what are you worried about, Rob? You think I can take care of you? Do you think I can take care of your problem? Do you think I can take care of your son? Do you think I can take care of Calvary Chapel, Ramona? Rob, don't you worry. I got it. So what do we do with that? We just say, Lord, I just need to trust you. You're worthy of my trust, and you're worthy of our worship. And we get to enjoy the ride. God can be trusted, you guys. He's proven it. The book of Job just showed us that. God, we thank you so much for your amazing, the power and the might that you display right there in the book of Job. What we just heard your voice speak, the things that we take for granted, the sunrise, the rain we just had, you tilt the clouds and cause the rain to come out. And oh, we know that there are people that call themselves meteorologists that will tell us exactly how it happens. How did it happen? We now know, God, that you created it. You designed it. You purposed it in your heart. None of it is an accident. You are awesome. You are mighty. You are powerful. You are capable. And there isn't anything you can't do or won't do for anyone that'll just trust you. Teach us, Lord, to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.